Hey, I want to talk to you about this subject. I want to talk to you about rest. Last week was a tough week. We've had better weeks than last week. Out west, California is burning up in a crippling drought. And on the east coast, Baltimore is burning up from civil unrest and riots plastered across the TV screens all week. And further around the world, Nepal is in ruins with over 6,000 people killed and dead. And the aftermath of that, I can only imagine. And having done disaster relief work, I can imagine it, but I'm not sure I can imagine anything of this magnitude. And back in the United States, the Supreme Court this week, deciding on an issue that the Court of Heaven decided on long ago, and that's the issue of same-sex marriage. And along that was much conversation this week as to whether whatever is passed by the Supreme Court, if ministers of the gospel are licensed by the state to perform marriages, would they be forced then to perform same-sex marriages? You will be hearing a lot more about that in the days to come. That is going to be a major issue. And I don't know what may have hit your house, what may have hit your home or hit your life, but I've got an idea that probably some of you, many of you have some area of, and I kind of hunted for the word and I settled on the word turbulence, some kind of turbulence in your life, either in you personally or with your kids or your family, maybe your finances, your health. And I just wonder, you don't have to be afraid, nobody's going to do anything weird, it's safe for you to raise your hand, but how many of you today are experiencing right now some kind of physical, emotional, mental, psychological, or spiritual, relational turbulence in your life? I suspected that. So I think this is an important subject today in finding rest. Where do we go? We go to Scripture, and Scripture takes us, of course, to none other than the Lord Jesus Himself, because the Bible, in both Testaments, Old and New Testament, Jesus is presented to us in several places. I'll give you a few, just two. But He is given to us in terms of rest. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 11 that speaks of Christ, that He will stand as a signal for the peoples and His resting place will be glorious. Not just a resting place, but a glorious resting place. And then we come over to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the Scripture says, "There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest." Everybody understands what the Sabbath is about, right? 6 days God labored, and on the seventh day He rested. And that's the order of creation. We are created with a rhythm for rest. Work 6 days, rest one. 6-1, 6-1. And, of course, that Sabbath principle is violated quite regularly and probably explains why so many people are exhausted and tired, and with all the physical complications that are born out of sleep deprivation, simply because we don't get enough rest, and we're actually violating a cardinal and key a creation principle that we were made to rest. And what's funny about it's not funny, but it's unusual at least, is there are a lot of people who feel guilty when they rest. They feel guilty. And that's illegitimate guilt, by the way. I remember one night I was up, it was after midnight, and I don't know what was going on, but I was just praying about something, and I was really tired, and it was like the Lord just spoke to me and said, "Roger, go to bed. I'll be here in the morning. Go to bed. Get a good night's sleep. I work better with you when you're rested. Why don't you go to sleep and let me have the night watch?" Okay, so I did. Maybe the most spiritual thing you could do is take a good nap. He says, "Therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest, Christ's rest, has Himself also rested from His works as God did from His." Now, in the context, that has a lot to do with issues that we don't have time to talk about today, and I'm aware of them, but that's not the main point. There is a rest for God's people, is the point. And entering into His rest means that we can cease and stop our labor and our work as we rest in Him. And we rest from our works in the same way that God did as His. from his. But everybody knows that the golden text for this subject is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through verse 30. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, there's an awful lot of meaning and truth here and a lot of things to be discussed, and some of it, I may do it in a series. There's at least three sermons here. I'm not going to preach all three of them this morning. Unless you want to, we can take a break about 2:30 and then come back at... No, I didn't think so. I'm not in favor of that either. But there's one place in area in particular, a couple of things that I really, really want to focus on to help us find this rest that God has provided for us. And the first thing we see in this passage is the issue of being weighted down. Weighted down. You could translate this and read this to say, to you who are exhausted and weighted down with all your burdens. Now, the exact nature of the burden of the toil, the exact nature of the labor and the exact nature of the weight that's being carried, they're not defined, and I think that's intentional. They're left wide open to include all possibilities. Whatever it is that's weighting you down, whatever it is that is causing you to be weary, whether it's physical or mental or emotional or spiritual weariness, it is included. Now, in the context of the historical context, he is speaking to the Jews, and Matthew is primarily a Jewish gospel. He's speaking to the Jews, and you have to realize that this would have had a particular meaning to them in a couple of ways. Number one, their religion and Judaism had become a great burden to them that was mostly endless regulations and duties. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 23 and 4 had condemned the scribes and the Pharisees by saying that they tied heavy burdens and laid them on men's shoulders. In contrast, Jesus said, I didn't come to put weight on you. I've come to take it off. And if you don't understand the difference between religion and relationship, and religion and salvation. And Christianity is not so much a religion. Technically, by definition, it is. But it's really more of a relationship. And if all you have is religion, religion is a ball and chain, trying to keep all the rules, and especially a legalistic religion, with all the duties and the rules and all of that, and the requirements and the obligations. And Jesus looked around and saw men crushed and bent and tottering under a traditional and statutory revelation, weary with their efforts to live up to it, yet never getting any closer to God, nor finding rest and liberty within it. And he said, come to me. And also to the Jews, the word yoke would mean something. The word yoke to them was a metaphor or a figure of speech to represent and to describe the law, which the Jewish youth took to bind to himself in the bar mitzvah ceremony. And they often talked about the Torah, taking on the yoke of the Torah to come under the discipline of the law. And perhaps those two are related, the idea of religious duty and obligation and the yoke of the Torah. Now, to the Greeks, it would have meant something entirely different. It probably would have suggested the idea of those who are exhausted by the search for truth. Because this was the thing, you know, the Greek philosophers and all of their high-minded rhetoric and their critical thinking and all the stuff that they did, and they were the philosophers. Philosophy literally means the love of wisdom. And Paul, when he went to Mars Hill in Athens, he said they Mars Hill where the council met, he said they gathered there so that they did this daily so they could hear or speak of some new thing. They were always trying to find some new truth. And so they were always learning more and more about less and less until they knew everything about nothing. And Paul talked about those who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's saying, those of you exhausted by this search for truth, this endless search for purpose and meaning, come to me. It could refer to those who are crushed beneath the futility of life, the weariness of trying to figure it all out of why we're here and what it's all about, and the emptiness and the disappointment that comes, kind of like the search of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, when he searched and tried to find some purpose and meaning, and he searched in his wealth and in material possession and houses and land and pleasure and food, and finally he said, Who will do more than me, the king? I mean, I have the resources to deny nothing to myself. And when he came to the end of all of that, he said his conclusion was, it's all vanity and vanity and vexation of spirit. And he could find nothing of purpose or meaning. And so to those of you who are crushed beneath the futility and the pointlessness of life itself, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And then it could just be the burden of life itself. And by that, I mean the daily grind. The daily grind. Somebody said the problem with life is it's so daily. Amen to that. It is so daily. And outside a junkyard, a big junkyard, and a big sign with the name of the junkyard on it, and beneath it, a caption said, it's the grind that gets them. And what he's referring to, most of the cars that are there weren't blown up with a stick of dynamite. Something that dramatic, they just wore out. It's the grind that gets them, and that's what wears us out. Just sometimes this daily grind and the so-called rat race and the routine of life. Endless cares and responsibilities and conflicts and things that weighed us down. And Jesus says, if that's you, come to me. So, what is weighing you down today? What is wearing you out physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually? And sometimes, most of the time, you'll have, those don't come alone. Sometimes physical turbulence will also produce anxiety and emotional turbulence as well. They seem to come in pairs. And no matter what it is, whatever it is, it's just, you know, got you exhausted. Jesus is giving the invitation and calling, and he's calling to you, and the call is real simple. It's come. So the question is, you're tired, now what do you do with it? Where do you go? As I asked that question last night as I was studying, my mind ran to an old song sung by the Drifters back in 1962. When this old world, they sang this song, when this old world starts getting you down and people are just too much for me to face. I could sing it, but that would surely put you to sleep or run you off. I climb way up to the top of the stairs and all my troubles just drift right into space. Up on the roof. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Some of you do. These young bunch don't. They don't have a clue. I go up when the world's getting me down. I go up on the roof. That's where they went. Where do you go? Where do you go? Where do you turn? How do you find refreshment? Some go to the bar, which is really a foolish thing to do because alcohol is a depressant. Hint: it'll just make you depressed. I'm assuming that. I'm talking to somebody other than you this morning. Where do you go? Facebook? I'm not a Facebooker, but I go on Bonita sometimes because that's where I find pictures of the kids and things. And I'm amazed at some of the things people post. Who would have ever dreamed we come to a day when people take pictures of food? And there it is. And be all right, but it just never makes its way to my table somehow again. And isn't it ironic, you know, Facebook and Twitter and all that, and we call it social media. They should call it anti-social media. There's nothing social about it. This is a way where you can get your message to someone without even talking to them. You don't even have to see them anymore. There are people resigned by text now. Resign from a church position, a staff, a job. And people, you don't even have to talk anymore. Just text or tweet or whatever it is you want to do. And you don't have to talk to people. You don't have to encounter people anymore. So it really is social media that much. Where do you go? The bar, the Facebook, to the phone, to the Christian bookstore, to the TV, to the therapist? Peter said it this way, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. People searching every place but the right place. And Jesus came to end the search simply by taking us in His loving arms. He's been trying to embrace you since you got here today. And we rest not by ceasing to labor, but living in relationship with Him. Let's understand something about the yoke. The yoke was never made for one. It was always made for two. There were two oxen, and usually the younger, the immature oxen would be put in the yoke with an older, stronger, mature who would do most of the pulling and would teach him the ways and pull the load until he became stronger, because it would take two of them. And the yoke of Christ is really a call to be yoked with Him and called to a place of intimacy with Him. And if you're exhausted, it may be because you're pulling the plow all by yourself. And instead of you pulling it, it's dragging you. So where do you go? What did the old hymn say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's kind of the last resort, isn't it? Well, there's nothing left to do but pray. It's gotten that bad? It should be the first recourse, not the last. And then after talking about weighted down, he talks about rested up. He said He will give you rest. And the word there, rest, has the idea of to be refreshed. I will refresh you. It's used in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. During the intertestamental period, many Jews were scattered into foreign nations. Their children grew up speaking Greek. They couldn't read the Old Testament because it was written in Hebrew. So a group of 70 scholars translated from Hebrew to Greek. And that translation is called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, this word, this Greek word for rest, is actually the word that is the translation of the Hebrew word for the word Sabbath. The idea of rest and refreshing. And I want you to notice something, and I just mentioned this. This is one of those things where we could spend a lot more time on. But in the text, you'll have to notice this. He says, first of all, in verse 28, notice this. He says, come to Me and I will give you rest. But down in verse 29, He says, learn of Me and you will find rest. It suggests there are two levels, two places of rest. Come to Me and I'll give you rest. Learn of Me and you will find rest. And as we come to Christ, immediately rest is given. But as we continue in Christ, there is an abiding rest that is discovered. There is a deeper rest which cannot be given, but can only be found as we and experienced and known as we continue in the yoke of Christ and learn of Him. And that's a word for discipleship. And not just learn from Him, but learn about Him. It's about knowing Him and entering into a deeper relationship with Him. And there's another one of those places where I could spend a long time talking about, but I just mention it in passing. Christ at once refreshes the exhausted when they come. But in the yoke of Christ, you say, that yoke part doesn't sound good. Read the last part of it. The yoke is what? Easy. And the burden is light. But in the yoke, there is a further rest, the fullness of rest. You see the difference. And then he talks about not only weighted down and rested up, but he talks about this easy yoke. And this is a real interesting thing. If you've never heard this before, and maybe you have, but the word there for easy, this word means well-fitting. Now, this is where I want to focus on today. This is the main point. Well-fitting yoke. Some of you are chafed because you're wearing a yoke that doesn't fit. And what would happen is this. Yokes, of course, were made of wood. And I think everybody has probably seen pictures of yokes. Some of you may have plowed with animals using a yoke. You know what they look like. And so the farmer would bring his oxen to the carpenter shop to have them custom made. And I think it's interesting that it is Jesus who is speaking of this, because Jesus, of course, grew up around a carpenter shop, his Joseph, who was not his biological father, but was playing that role. He was a carpenter. And there's hardly any doubt that he would have made yokes like this, and Jesus either witnessed it or saw it or maybe had made some himself, so he knew firsthand what this was about. And they would bring the ox, now listen carefully, bring the oxen to the carpenter, and he would measure them. He would measure them. Kind of like when you go to buy a suit of clothes. You have to be measured. Everybody's not the same size. You know, the neck size for one different. The shoulders, the inseam, the waist. They're different. And it has to be what? Tailor-made. It has to be tailored. Well, that's kind of what you have here, except they're using wood instead of cloth. And the carpenter would take these measurements, and he would rough out the yoke, and then they would bring the oxen back, and it would be tried on. And he would put it on the animals, and then it would be carefully adjusted so it fit well and wouldn't gall the neck of the oxen. In other words, what he's saying, he's talking about here a yoke that was tailor-made to fit that ox. Just that one. Jesus is saying, my yoke is well-fitting. My yoke is tailor-made, will fit you well, and won't chafe you. It won't weight you down. Because Jesus' yoke is a yoke of love, not of duty. The response of the liberated, not the duty of the obligated. What he's saying, my life fits, my yoke fits well. The life I give is not a burden to you. Your calling is from me, and the task is made to fit you, tailor-made for you. And the reason so many people are tired and chafed and exhausted is you're trying to wear a yoke that you were never intended to wear. It isn't the yoke that Jesus, it's a yoke that somebody else put on you. Are you listening to me this morning? Some of you trying to live by the yoke a parent put on you, that your daddy put on you. He's gone on, but he's ruling from the grave, still in control of your life. Because you're trying to measure up and fit the yoke that he fashioned or she fashioned, if it was your mom or maybe another relative. Or a peer. Listen, the culture around you is forever trying to fit you with a yoke that doesn't fit, that isn't made for you. And especially young people, in those teenage years when you're trying to figure out who you are, and when you need some affirmation of self-worth and some sense of dignity and all of the things that you're searching for. Young people will often, they'll switch you. They'll try on this yoke and then that yoke and this one and the other. Trying to find one that fits. The culture around you, whatever it is. The music culture, the movie culture, the celebrity culture, the political culture. Always trying to put you in a yoke that wasn't made for you. And just in case there's a pastor somewhere listening, either on CD or the internet. Sir, whoever you are, ma'am, whoever you are, if you have 200 people in your church, you have 200 yokes. People who try to fit you into their yoke. And some of you right now, you're so exhausted because you just constantly weighted down trying to please everybody. And that's something even Jesus couldn't accomplish. And that's where the rash is coming from. Or maybe the ecclesiastical culture around you, the faith tradition you're from, and all the church stuff around you, it will be forever trying to put you in a yoke that doesn't fit you, that isn't from God. The church growth yoke, the hyper-faith yoke, hyper-prosperity yoke, whatever the latest fad is, Jesus says, my yoke will fit you well. Let me ask you, are you wearing his yoke or somebody? If you're heavy laden and weighed, his yoke won't wear you out. It's all this other stuff that exhausts you, wears you out, keeps you frustrated. And why is it that you're forever letting other people determine who you will be and where you will go and how you will live your life? Do you understand what I'm saying today? Am I making sense to you? Are you getting this? It's real important. Have you ever been to one of those meetings where, you know, maybe it's a conference or a meeting or a dinner or something, and you get to the door, and they got a table there, and they got name tags on it. Now, most people don't like name tags. I don't really care for them that much. But it's helpful when you got around a group of people who don't know each other because you can see their name. Kind of funny, though. You walk up and say, "How you doing?" And everybody's staring right here at your chest. And usually when you come into the table, into the room, at the table, there'll be name tags there, and I don't have any name tags this morning. And then there'll be a pen there. And they'll give you the name tag, and you take the pen, and usually you will write your name on that tag, right? What would it be like if you, in that room, if you gave the pen to everybody else in the room and had them write who you are on that tag? You know, that's what some of you have done. Young people at school, you've given it to your classmates. Let them write who you are. Mm-hmm. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Why would you empower other people to define who you are and write your name on the tag? Why don't you take that pen back? Take it out of the hands of all the other people that are around you who are trying to fit you in this yoke and that yoke and the other yoke. Why don't you take the pen back, and when you take it back, put it in God's hand and let God write your name on that tag? And let Him define who you are, and let Him fit you with His yoke, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And that is absolutely the point that the Lord wanted me to make to you today and to me. Now, I'm almost through. Here's an interesting passage in Isaiah. He who said to them, "Here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose." But they would not listen. He's offering rest. Here's rest. I give you a refreshing. I'll refresh you. But they wouldn't listen. And then I found over in Jeremiah, he said, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see it. Ask for the ancient's path where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." What is there about the stubbornness of the human spirit that refuses this kind of rest when it's offered? We just persist. We either ignore it or persist, or our patterns of living have become so entrenched and that they just become habit, and we just walk right past the rest that God has given to us and is offering for us, that is available to us in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you to do something this morning. This isn't something that we normally do, but I really feel impressed and led to do this. Not anything weird or strange. It's just not typical. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to get very still and very quiet. And I know in some of our churches people get nervous when people get quiet. That's part of the problem. They never have quiet, still moments. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And we're going to play some music. It's going to be up, not real loud, but it'll be loud enough for you where you'll be able to hear it and hear the words. And I want you, if you will, just to sit there. I'm not asking you to stand because I want you to rest. Close your eyes and listen to that. Listen to the music. And let Jesus come and refresh you. And take a moment to rest, to quiet your spirit, to quieten your heart. And let all the stuff that's been troubling you and swirling around you just kind of melt away. Take off the yoke that you have, if it's not the one that Jesus made for you. You got to find that one. Ask Him, "Fit me, Lord, with Your yoke. For that yoke is easy and that burden is light." And Lord, we give You space now to come and do whatever You want to do with us and minister to us. Lord, Holy Spirit, it's up to You. You're the one who gives rest. I'm in need of rest. I can't give it. I can only receive it from You and find it as I yoke with You. Lord, it's been a rough week. We live in a troubled world. There are hands raised all across this building a moment ago, people who have some kind of personal turbulence in their life. And Lord, I believe You want to give us rest and refreshing in You. So Father, would You just come, wrap Your arms around us and love us today. Would You close Your eyes? Would You get in touch with God this morning and let the Holy Spirit just minister to you? You are my strength.
mind.